Father, we thank you and praise you and bless you
for your goodness and your mercy and your love. Nobody but you. Nobody but Jesus. Jesus is the one. You get all of the glory, none for us, all for you. So we bless you and thank you for this time of worship and the privilege and honor to come before you in worship. You are an awesome God, an everlasting God. You are the Prince of Peace. Nobody like you, Jesus, would take a wretch like us, clean us up, pick us up, and make us new. So we thank you, God, for all that you do and who you are. Now speak to us through your word that will encourage and strengthen, and allow our golden moments to roll on a little while longer for the work that is before us. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Give this choir a good God bless you for blessing us in ministry of song. This is service of word and table, Holy Communion Sunday. It's a Sunday in a time where we reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, shedding his blood and giving his body so that we might be able to sit here today. Amen. And so we commemorate that in this service. It's a time of introspection and reflection as we go throughout this day. Thank God for all of you who are here, to Dr. Herndon for blessing us with the prayer, and for all of my father's children who are in this place. It's good to see all of you on this first Sunday. I'm not going to be cliche, Miss Carrie, and say things like I hadn't seen y'all since last year and stuff like that. But I want to say it because I miss y'all. Amen. But it is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. It's a good thing the first day of the year we are in the house of the Lord giving praise and honor and glory to God. It's good to see Brother Langford in here today. Amen. And I was with him in the hospital this week. Amen. And true to himself, he never lose. He's the most confident man I've ever noticed. He just don't lose confidence. He said, I'll be all right. I said, well, I know you're going to be all right, but you got to get this thing checked out. And he said, oh, they'll check it out, and I'll see you later. Here he is. And he said to me today, you know it's hard to keep a God man down. It's hard to keep God's man down. Amen. We may give up, but we won't give out. Amen. We may give out, but we won't give up. Amen. Well, God bless you. Acts chapter 14. As usual, I want you to go home and read this whole chapter in the privacy of your own prayer time and study time, and you'll probably have to read a couple of chapters around it to get the full context of it, but that's a good thing. Beginning at verse 26, it reads from the New International Version. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to talk for just a few minutes today from this subject. The journey continues. The journey continues. God bless you, ushers. You may readjust This is generally the time when I give the State of the Church address. Amen. To give you your annual report or pep talk, as it would be, how we are doing as a church. And I know many of you look forward to that, Sister Rosalind, every year. If you don't be here any Sunday, you want to be here for first Sunday in the year because you want to know how the church is doing. Amen. And this is the time when I tell you about the great work that is going on in our church and about our missional partnerships with local schools that continues to reap benefits and touches the lives of so many people, of students and faculty and staff in our schools. I tell you about the work with fraternities and sororities missionally in our community, about the work of the United Methodist Women and United Methodist Men, how they are feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, providing medical and household resources to many who are in need, about the great spiritual growth that is happening among the membership of our church as we continue to practice the five spiritual principles of spiritual growth that is paramount to every believer, and about our numerical growth as we witness the power of God to send forth more laborers for the harvest of souls that's in our midst. It's a time when I tell you about the ministry opportunities available for anyone who desires to use their spiritual gifts in the work of the church. And I would tell you about the great stewardship campaign, Stepping Out on Faith, that has been the most successful financial campaign in the history of our church. Can you say amen? I want to tell you about the members of this church who have sacrificed time and talent and treasury to make this step in our journey a memorable one. And it's been memorable not because of trials or tribulations or problems or quarrels amongst the membership, but it's been memorable because of the desire of the people of God to see God's vision come to pass. We have worked tirelessly and lending our hands to do whatever we could, and most times going beyond our abilities. And so today I want you to know that the state of our church is that we are a healthy church. Say amen, somebody. A healthy church. There's a distinction there that we have to qualify, because there's a difference between growing and swelling. Come on, stay with me now. That oftentimes we base the vitality of a church on the number of people that are in the church. But you can be swelling and increasing in size and not be healthy. But growth means that there is something good going on, and there is a health and a vitality within the church. And we are a growing, healthy church. And some would say, you're not adding 50 or 100 folk at a time. And I don't know what we would do with 100 folk right now. Say amen, somebody. But watch this. The people that God is sending to us is worth 10 or 12, each one of them. Come on, new members. I know you got to say amen to that. Every one of the new members is equivalent to 10 or 12 new members themselves, because of the quality of people that God is sending us and the desire to do ministry that they have when they step in the door. Say amen, somebody. I'm thanking God that God is sending us folks who didn't come to be ornaments, but instruments. Who didn't come to find a place to sit down and to watch and to spectate. But God is sending us folks who have come here to participate in the awesome work that God is doing. And so we link our hands and our arms together to begin to do that work as we are striving together to the point that we believe that we are ready to experience, here it is, we are ready to experience the vision of God and see that vision that God has given us come to fruition. So our plans this year are to do this. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Here's our plans for this year. Our plans this year is to start more ministry, to help more people, to win more souls, to sing more songs, to pray more prayers, to preach more sermons, and to grow more spiritually as we seek to do the will of God in this present age. The song that says, "A charge to keep I have," that was written by Charles Wesley, the brother of the progenitor of the Methodist movement. And the song says, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve this present age, my calling to fulfill. All may all my powers engage to do my master's will." It's the spirit of folks who God has called to be a part of this ministry. And that's what we will do this year, because we realize and recognize that nothing stands still. You're either moving towards God or you're moving away from him. And that oftentimes we feel as though we just are standing still, but we're really moving towards God. So, beloved, I know that many of you remember this time last year, because I said earlier, you come every first Sunday in the new year to hear the State of the Church address. And so you remember last year that I preached that it's time for us to cross over. Amen goes right there. You remember when we talked about and compared our journey to that of the Israelites under Joshua's leadership, and about the people of God were about to come into the promised land, and yet they were confronted with faithlessness and fatigue and unfamiliarity. And we contrasted the and compared their journey to the American Civil Rights Movement during the 1960s. And we used Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s words from his 1967 message, "Where Do We Go From Here?" For in this prophetic work, Dr. King laid out his thoughts, plans, and dreams for America's future, including the need for better jobs, higher wages, decent housing, and quality education, with a universal message of hope that continues to resonate even today. Dr. King demanded an end to global suffering, asserting that mankind, for the first time, has, listen, the resources and technology to eradicate poverty. It's 1967. So, beloved, although many things have changed for the better since Dr. King's message, and I want to say that his work has not gone in vain, there is still work to do. There is always one more river to cross. So we cannot be satisfied until all of the injustices and iniquities and biases are eradicated from the landscape of our existence, until our children have the opportunity to be educated and achieve the fullness of what this country and indeed the world has to offer them, until we as a people, African-American people, learn that there is more value in working together than working apart. Until we as a spiritual people learn that there is more value in and true joy in serving a loving and caring God, and that it is better than obtaining all of the riches of the world. That is our goal. Therefore, the journey continues. In this text today, the Apostle Paul, on his missionary journey, begins to lay out his plans as he is going across the countryside, initiating churches and winning souls to Jesus Christ. And I would venture to say it's not an easy endeavor for Paul, nor for his disciples, or those who are with him, that as they are going throughout the countryside, they encounter various obstacles to the work that God has called them to do. It is not an easy work. So, beloved, I'm saying to us today that doing the work that God has called us to do is not an easy work. It's not meant or it's not is not work for the timid or the faint of heart. You have to have a certain tenacity to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to have a certain want to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Because the gospel in and of itself is offensive. And it causes people to question their own existence and the reason why they do and why we do what we do. And so as Paul and the others are going around the countryside, they encounter obstacles. They encounter folks who don't believe what they are preaching. And that's okay, but sometimes it's not enough for folks to just not believe, but the trouble comes when folks have to do something about what they don't believe. And so as the apostle goes throughout, he teaches us a lesson about things that we have to do, Sister Stephanie, as we are continuing this journey that God has us on. That it's not easy work. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's not, there will be some obstacles that we have to go over. There are some mountains that we will encounter. But I declare that we serve a God who is more than the mountains. Who made the mountains. Who made the heavens and the earth. He is the unlimited God. He is the unlimited, unlimited. And there is nothing that is too big for our God. Say amen, somebody. And so Paul shares with us some things that we ought to know as we are going farther on this journey. Now, what we have working for us is the past. We made it through 2016. And if you were standing where I'm standing, looking at what I'm looking at, you would declare that we not only made it, but we did pretty good. Because y'all look pretty good to me. Come on, somebody. Well, just you do it. Turn to your neighbor. Just look at them. Don't say anything. Just look at them. Don't they look good? Look at the other one. Hey, listen, at some point in time, we're going to realize that God is doing an awesome thing in our lives. I'm declaring, you ain't no junk. You look good. Matter of fact, let me. You just affirm that. Say to yourself, I look good. And somebody said, it's not bragging when it's true, is it? So Paul helps us. Helps us by saying, listen, the first thing that we must understand as we are going farther on this journey, there must be unity amongst the people of God. There must be unity. Unity in our witness. They were together, the Bible says. The disciples did not go one day and another day, nor did one go at the beginning and some other at later on, but they always went together. Listen to me. If we are going to make it to see the fruition of God's vision for our ministry, we've got to go together. Y'all not hear me? We might be limping, but we'll be together. We may be dragging a leg, but we'll be together. Some may be in the front and some may be in the back, but we'll be. Some may be up and some may be down, but we'll be. Some may be sick and some may be well, but we'll be. It's the unity of the witnesses of the people of God. We have to stay together. I said this last night, and this is not, as I said last night, I got to do a disclaimer. It's not meant to offend anybody. But my wife and I was watching a movie from 1967 called Hombre with Paul Newman. You remember? He's playing a Native American, and he has come into ownership of some property. He sells the property, but the men try to rob the stagecoach. In other words, he ends up leading the folks. And one of the people on the stagecoach with him, a woman, says to him about the Indians who live on the reservation, that they squat down and pick themselves and eat camp dogs. And Paul Newman says to her, "Have you ever been hungry?" She said, "I don't care how hungry I am, I would never eat one of those camp dogs." He said, "I'm not talking about just ready for dinner. I'm talking about hungry, where your belly swells up." See, sometimes we have to make sure to be careful who we're talking about. And she said, "I don't care how." He said, "If you get hungry enough, you'll eat that camp dog and worse." Watch this. So the story goes on, and ultimately, this man who has stole the money from the Indians comes, and they run him out of the camp. Paul Newman has to run him out of the camp. Y'all still with me? He run him out of the camp because the guys come and hijack the stagecoach and steal the money. Y'all still with me? So he has to go alone because they ran him out because they couldn't trust him. So they find themselves in this cabin because they're still running from the bandits. Paul Newman, now they have the money. The bandits are still coming to get the money. The guy who stole the money got ran out of the camp. He's coming down the trail, and one of the women say, "Here comes Dr. Favor." And Paul Newman says, "We can't go get him because it will expose our position." But she says, "No, we got to help him." And so as he's coming, she calls out to him and tells him where the water is, and lo and behold, right behind him are the bandits. But here's the key right here. Dr. Favor comes into the cabin and says to Paul Newman these words: "You're going to learn that white people always stick together." I'm not talking about anybody or anything, but that hit me like a cold shower. That this statement was made that I've never heard made about us. "You're going to learn that black people always stick together." We have to understand that there must be unity. If we're going to do it, we got to do it together. I don't even wish we could do it separately. I want us to, listen, this is God's mandate. We cannot do it alone. We've got to do it together. You ain't got to have me over to your house for barbecue. But if we're going to build this building and see God's vision, we've got to do it together. And so what Paul shows us in this text, read it when you get home, chapter 14, that they are together. Every time they go into the synagogue, they go in together. And watch this. As a result of them going in together, you know what happened? They get attacked. They get attacked. But before they get attacked, there's power in their message. Watch this. When they go in together, the Bible says that many souls get saved. Many souls. There is power in their message when they do it together. Do you understand what folks who walk in here and see a church that is together? They say, "Man, this is one thing I can say about them, they got it together." You ever know somebody like that? You say, "Well, they ain't got no whole lot of folk. They ain't got no big old building, but one thing I can say about it, man, them folk got it together. Them folk at Center Grove, they got it together." How do you know that? Well, if you talk to one, they say one thing. You talk to another one, they say the same thing. And I've never gone in there and heard them talk against another one. They always affirming. I said, do you know I saw one of your members down at club? What's the name of that club down there? He said, well, if he was down there, he must have been doing some ministry. Together. There's power in their message. He says, when they spoke, a great multitude of people believed. So they were so convincing. Evidence and demonstration of the Spirit. So that when they spoke, they were warm and affectionate. Watch this. They were earnest and serious in their proclamation. And the success of their ministry was not attributed to the manner of their preaching, but to the Spirit of God who made use of what they had. It wasn't their power in their preaching, but it was the power of God making use of their gifts and graces. And what they had, I tell you, if you just allow God to use what you have, he'll do supernatural and extraordinary things. So watch this. There was unity amongst the witnesses. There was power in their message. But then there's always going to be opposition. There was opposition. It came from the Jews and the Gentiles. Gentiles, watch this, were against the Jews. Watch this now. They were against the Jews, but when it came time to come against the Christians or the believers in Jesus, the Gentiles and the Jews got together. Come on, y'all will get that by 11:30 tonight. That if we don't do it together, the very folks who are outside telling you about all of the stuff that this came to dinner, those folks will get together against us. It's opposition. Because the offensiveness of the gospel, the message that we preach, and you know how it is when folks first start telling you about Jesus. You can't tell me nothing. I know the Bible. I know Jesus. You start telling people, hey, listen. Practice 5 spiritual principles, worship, Bible study, Bible reading, spending time alone with God in prayer. You say, I know all of that. The problem is not that there's information is there. The problem is we think we know too much. Listen, watch this. Here's a nugget for you. The more you know in the world, the more independent you become. The more you know in the Word, the more dependent you become. Because you realize I can't make it without the Lord. And so watch this. There is opposition. And as there is opposition, Paul and the others mandate that they're going to continue on the journey. If the church's enemies can unite for the church's destruction, why can't the church unite for its preservation? They don't quit the work. Watch this, and I'm getting out of here. Paul was stoned and left for dead, but he came to life again. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says, they are servants of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am out of my mind to talk like this. Listen, I am more, he says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. He says, 5 times I have received, both from the Jews, the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in an open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I stop by to ask you today, what have you had to go through? We get a hangnail. And we want the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, 24 elders, the angels, everybody to come down and see about us. And if we don't get any relief right then, we stop coming to church. Here's a man who says, I've gone through all of this, yet I'm still committed to pressing on, committed to the journey. He says, I've labored and toiled and have been gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, he says, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? I do not inwardly burn. See, we see how fickle minds of carnal, worldly people is. And those that the other day would have treated the apostles more than men now treat them worse than criminals. Today, they say, Hosanna. Tomorrow, they say, Crucify Him. Finally, there must be faithful witnesses. In order for the gospel to continue, you've got to stay faithful. You've got to feed your faith. Listen, beloved, God's faithful witnesses, though they may be bought within a step of death and may be looked upon as dead, both by friends and enemies, shall not die as long as God has work for them to do. Stones that they threw at Paul could not beat him off of his work. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. We are cast down, but not destroyed. There is no entering into the kingdom of God except by the door of faith. So we must firmly believe in Christ, or we have no part in him. The journey continues. It continues because of unity. It continues because of the power of the message, overcoming opposition, and the faithfulness of the witnesses of the people of God. I want you to understand what we have, Sister Barbara, at our disposal. There was a story about a man who had a painting, and the painting was in a beautiful frame, and he was having a yard sale, and a man came up and said, how much is the painting? And he said, you like that painting? He said, well, not really. I like the frame. He said, I don't really want the painting. It's the frame that I want. So the man said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, well, it says $5 on it. He said, no, that's supposed to be $50. He said, $50 he said, take it or leave it. He said, okay, I'll take it. So he buys the picture with the beautiful frame for $50. And he takes it home. And he noticed that the picture is an old picture and it needs some restoration. So he calls a guy to come and restore the painting for him. And because he doesn't want to tear it out. So the guy starts to just wipe it down with the right kind of chemicals. And as he's wiping it down, he says, there's something behind this painting. And as he wiped it down, he notices that it becomes more and more and more clearer. And he discovers that the painting is really the painting of a landscape by a famous artist. that's worth $2.5 million. But it is that faded image that's on the front of it that distorts what's behind it. So much so that a man would not even want the painting, but would want the frame that ain't worth but $5. But the image that's behind it is worth over $1 million. But nobody wanted the painting. Come here now. We struggle and suffer from being that faded image. That people look at it and say, nobody wants that. But that's all right. Let the hand of God keep working on us and keep doing what he needs to do to us. And behind the faded image is an invaluable and priceless painting. When God gets through with us, we got to stay faithful. And I'm declaring and decreeing, beloved, just stay faithful to the vision that God has given to us. We'll see God do supernatural things, more than he's already done. Here's what I want to just challenge you with. It'll take Michelle just only a look. If you'll just take one look at Jesus, it'll turn your whole life around and give you strength for the journey. The journey continues, but every now and then we get weak and weary and want to fall down. But if you just would look to Jesus, just one look will bring everything that you need. The embarrassment is not in our failure, but it's in not turning to the one who can do something for us. Only a look. If they hit you and they knock you down, try to fall on your knees, because that's a good praying position. But every now and then, even when you fall down, folk will kick you when you're down. But then when they kick you when you're down, try to fall on your back, because if you can look up, you can get up. Only a look. Just look to Jesus.